If you would, find a sermon outline in your bulletin. Again, sermon outline. Things are usually way easier to follow here if you have one of those, so we encourage you to grab one out of your bulletin. The front page is how you find the text. The text is 2 Timothy chapter 1, how you find it in your Bible. That's page 1 of the sermon outline. Page 2, 3, and 4 is the phrase-by-phrase breakdown of that text. It's not been changed outside of we're just segregating each phrase by itself, which makes it, I think, way easier to follow in the trend of thought. And as normal, that's what we're interested in, and that's especially true today. We want to get one thought leads to the next thought leads to the next thought. And so if we could, let's get into it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this privilege again to be together to worship. Thank you for the great privilege to have your word before us and the power of your spirit working in us. We pray that you'd have your way through us. Thank you for this challenging but very encouraging text from your heart, your design. Help us to line up with it in our souls, in our convictions, and in our actions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start with audience participation, if we could. And so if you don't want to raise your hand because you're a guest and you don't want to be embarrassed, it's totally fine. But we do ask you to participate if you would. And so this is going to be a show of hands. I'm going to make a statement, and I want to see if y'all are with me or not on this. So who is with me when I say, join me in suffering? I'm not seeing any. Got a hand or two. Some folks are highly spiritual here, and others are. I wouldn't have raised my hand. And if you did, we do have counselors available. We're not into masochism. We're not. But I get, if you did raise your hand, what you might be thinking is, well, we're called to suffer with one another. As one person suffers, so the whole body does. And so I get why you would raise your hand on that. But overall, I'm allergic to pain. I don't like pain, okay? I'm adverse to it. I'm allergic to it. It kind of really bothers me, so I'm not raising my hand on the first one. Let me give you a second. Who's with me when I say, join me in suffering for the gospel? Yeah, I've got a bunch of hands going up. Really? And that's great. That's tremendous. Is that true? Is that true about me? Do we have a text on that? Hopefully we'll find one today. Let me ask you this. Who is with me when I say, join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God? Who's with me on that? Yeah. And yet that's tough. We're focused on the word. I want you to see the word suffering. I don't want us to skip that word with the phrase. Does suffering come in gospel ministry, and that's what we're all Christians are called to share the good news with other folks. We love other folks. Therefore, the most important thing we can do for other folks, the most loving thing we can do is share the good news as best we can. Our own story, how we came to faith in Christ, invitation to certainly the gatherings where the gospel is preached, but certainly the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the bad news about sin. One word, sin separates us from God, according to the Bible. The good news is Jesus, he came to pay the penalty of our sins, having lived a perfect life on that cross. He paid the penalty of the sins of everybody who would one day trust him. The bad news of sin, this is the gospel, the bad news of sin, the good news, Jesus, and the choice. We need to make a choice to turn from ourselves, our sin, and everything else to Christ and trust Christ as for who he is, Savior and Lord. All right? That's the gospel message. And it's harmful to share that to you. You're going to suffer because, first of all, Nobody in our society that I'm aware of wants to be reminded that they got this problem called sin. And so we're adverse to sharing that. You are, and I am as well. And fear grips us when we think about the possibility. I'm going to bring up an opportunity right now, if I could. We have the centennial celebration of Anna Maria City today. It's being celebrated at the field down by the pier on Pine Avenue. And I invite everybody here to grab some tracks and go down there and make yourself share at least a gospel track with somebody else. Make yourself do it. And you will probably, here's the promise, suffer the consequences. Somebody may dislike you that liked you before, and may social network stuff about you. It may go south. That's suffering. It's not suffering like Paul was going through or Timothy, but that's suffering. And so I say today, join me at, I think it's 3:00, in Pine Avenue at the pier, in suffering for the gospel. Now, to our face, people are usually fairly nice, but then behind your back, they're not going to want to be, some will come to faith in Christ, others will not want to be around you as much, and may even do things that are worse. Does suffering come, and I'm talking about suffering persecution, but I'm also talking about suffering anything. A cancer diagnosis, anything, Alzheimer's diagnosis, anything at all. Does suffering come to us because the power of God is insufficient to protect us? Is that there? Now, we know as good, we've gone to Sunday school, we go, well, no, definitely that's not the case. Do we suffer because the power of God is withheld from protecting us? Is there a problem with the power of God? If the power of God was operational in Paul's life and Timothy's life and in my life, we shouldn't go through much because the power of God surrounds us and protects us, right? And yet that's what we all have as a theology. We innately think that, and if we're going through suffering because we brought it on ourselves, because we witnessed down at the centennial today, or have a diagnosis, where's the power of God? Does God withhold his power because his love is absent from us? If we're going through deep suffering, is it because God does not love us? Big question today, those are just introductory questions. The big question today really is, how can we overcome the fear of suffering? That's the same as saying, how can we overcome fear? What is fear? Fear is the fear, the desire to not suffer. And so that's our question today, and we're going to dig into it, if we could, together. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm not going to review much. You can go through the sermon last week. We sent up the book and where Paul was. Needless to say, Timothy is probably in a place called Ephesus. Paul is incarcerated, apparently in Rome, in a very unpleasant situation, probably some form of a really gross Roman prison, filled with stench. And he seems to realize this is it. He's going to die. He's going to be beheaded. Okay? So that's the context. And Timothy's been a guy that Paul's been mentoring along. And Paul writes this last letter. This is probably the last letter that Paul wrote. And Paul gives these words in this baton handoff, this torch handoff to Timothy. And they include these words. I'm going to read with you verse 4 through verse 9. I'm longing to see you. He just mentioned his thankfulness to God for Timothy, and he's praying for Timothy. Verse 4, as I'm praying for, as I'm thankful for you, Timothy, I am longing to see you even as I recall your tears that I might be filled with joy. 4, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given to us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Let's take this text phrase by phrase. We left off in the middle of verse 7, picking up verse 7. Verse 4, Paul is longing to see Timothy as he recalls his tears for the well-being of others. We read about Paul's tears last time, Jesus' tears last time, Timothy's tears. When you really, really care for other people, you cry, especially for lost people. You cry. And so that's from verse 5, a sincere faith. Show me a man with a sincere faith, I'll show you a man that cries, that hurts really bad for other people. Those going to hell and those going through whatever it may be that causes pain. And so Timothy was a man of tears, like-hearted with Paul, who was a man of tears, like-hearted with Jesus Christ when he was on the earth, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, not for his own suffering, but because he loved other folks so much that he cared so deeply that he cried. And so am I marked with tears? And these tears from a sincere faith filled Paul with joy in his thought about meeting up with Timothy, hopefully before he died. This letter is, part of it is just Timothy, if you can get here, basically he's saying in this letter, I want to see you before I die. And I have an affection for you because your faith, it's not a game for you. It's not a Sunday thing for you. You have a sincere faith. And one of the evidences is you cry for people. And so that endears me to you, and thinking about you brings thankfulness, verse 3, and great joy, verse 4. And you caught it from your mom and your grandmother. Praise God for godly moms and grandmas. Talked about that last time. Verse 6. Therefore, notice the flow of thought, because you have a sincere faith, that leads us to the next verse. For this reason, because you are sincere in your faith, you're not like a lot of people just kind of naming the name of Christ. You sincerely are trusting Christ and walking with him. Because of that, Timothy, I'm reminding you, kindle afresh the gift of God. And we talked about that last time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and following speaks about the presbytery, the other elders, other pastors in a given situation, laying their hands on Timothy. Probably that's being referred to. Whatever it is, it's some kind of a call into ministry that when carried out involves suffering. So let's not quibble about what this gift is. Doesn't really matter. It's a call. Part of it is a call to Timothy to be a witness in a hostile environment. All right? So whatever it is, we talked about that last time. Verse 7, here's where we left off. I want you to fan in the flames the gift of God. You have that stirring in your heart. Get, Timothy, get fired up regarding your calling. And that's all of us here. Everybody here is called to be a worshiper if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're called to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, you're called to be a worshiper, and you are called to be an encourager to the body, and you are called to be a witness to the lost, among other callings in your life. That's all of us. And we're honing in today, because the text is, on this calling to be a witness to the lost. All right? So verse 7, God is not, I want you to get fired up about this call that God's given to you, And of course, our tendency is to say, well, who am I to witness to somebody? I don't have the words to say. I can't talk them into it. I don't know apologetics, never took the course. I never had a witnessing course. Who am I? Who am I? And God says this: He's given to you a spirit of power and love and discipline. That's who you are. You're called by God. And you're empowered with power and love and discipline. Let's go through these. Verse 7, God has not given to us a spirit of timidity. We're not about cowardice. That's not part of the Christian life. We are about courage. Why? Because we have a spirit of power. Because we have a spirit of love. Because we have a spirit of discipline. And I, last time, introduced this whole thing of power, spirit of power. Is that the Holy Spirit or our spirit? And our answer is yes. When the Holy Spirit works in us, He gives us a spirit that's like Him, a God-like spirit in this regard. And so we have the Holy Spirit, who is obviously a spirit of power, working in our spirit to give us a spirit, not of cowardice, but of power. And so, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul is praying that they might know the surpassing greatness of the power of God who is at work within them to strengthen them. Ephesians chapter, I gave you these by way of homework. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following, Paul is praying for the church that they be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man. Probably not so much talking about signs and wonders and miracles here, but the inner strengthening that the power of God brings for all of life and ministry. And this goes on to say that Christ can dwell in the heart. Why? That we can know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. You need power, and God's Spirit brings power in the soul. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when it comes to spiritual war, there's a satanic world, and they're operational. They'll be operational today at 3 o'clock down on Pine Avenue, working inside of people, trying to keep them blinded and trying to use them to be a force against you. We're told to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and to put on the full armor of God that we can resist Satan's temptations to silence us. And He's certainly working in society today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I trust you've taken this passage home and really prayed through it. Let's see if we get it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. This is not in your outline. You just jot this down and you took it home and you studied it this week. Paul says this: because of the surpassing greatness of revelations given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. That thorn, the Greek is just simply a pointy thing. Could be a stake, could be a dagger, could be a spear, could be a little thorn. I mean, we don't know, but it definitely bothered Paul. And we know at least he had serious eyesight problems and probably other problems as well, having been pummeled so often. And some of those things God did not heal, apparently. And He's like us, a human body just like we have, and He wanted healing of something to do with His flesh, His body in some way. And God gives him these words as he no doubt had three separate, elongated times of prayer. God says this, verse 9, "My grace..." What is grace? Love. We're going to put love and power together. "My grace, my love, my grace is sufficient for you." Grace is unmerited love. It's not like God loves you more when you're having a good day and loves you less when you're having a bad day. Grace is God loves you to the hilt beyond anything we can imagine, and it never wanes, like at all, even in our worst day. "So my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And obviously he's talking about bodily weakness here. I don't like that verse. I don't want that verse for anybody here. And yet I do. What does he mean by that? Power is perfected in weakness. This is the spirit of power that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. God's given to you not a spirit of cowardice, but of power. And this is the power that he's talking about. Power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What does that mean? God allows weaknesses, bodily weaknesses in the flesh, the text is very plain, that we might live in a more powerful way. He goes on to say, if that's God's plan, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, bodily weaknesses. And then he strings these other thoughts along as well. Insults, that might happen today, hello. Distresses, that could happen today. Persecutions, yeah. Difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Power is perfected in weakness. When I'm weak, then I am strong. That's the power that's being spoken about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God's given to us not a spirit of cowardice, but of power. Power to work through our frailties with a more powerful witness than any of us could ever imagine. And this old boy, having been around, I can tell you the most impactful, powerful witnesses that I've ever seen or heard about have been those going through the greatest infirmities. I don't like the plan. I'm just a messenger boy. And so when infirmity comes along, we pray for a divine healing for you. We believe God can heal divinely, perfectly, total restoration. And I pray that. I prayed over many of you the same way. We pray for that. At the same time, we're understanding the mix behind the scenes. Is it possible God wants to not heal and make this person more powerful in their witness? Is that a possibility? Or do we just keep clamoring along the clowns on TV and the internet saying, God's design is to heal everybody all the time? Find me that in Scripture. Find me any evidence. God will heal every Christian one day. That will be accrued to you. That's plain. There is divine healing in the cross because sin is taken care of. That's one day. God does signs of that today. We pray for divine healing today. It's not a guarantee anywhere. Text and case in point. Okay? Those guys are clowns. And we kiss up to them and we give them money and we give them our attention and we think they are the greatest, most spiritual people on the planet. And they're clueless about the text of Scripture. And the reason I'm speaking forcefully about it is because I see the pain caused by some of us having infirmities believing that stuff and thinking there's something wrong with me. And we're living without a spirit of power, without a spirit of love, because we think somehow something's a sin in my life. There's something wrong with me. And if you've got an infirmity, it's right to seek God. Might be a call to repentance and that kind of thing. But not necessarily. It's always right to check out that possibility. God has given to us a spirit of power. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 12, pray through that text. Don't throw it out. Pray through it. Take it home. 2 Corinthians 12, really the whole first half of the chapter. All right? Due to time, I've got to move on. Let me give you two things out of Peter, which I did not give you last time, and then we'll move on to love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Check this out. Church, and where Peter's writing, the church was, the persecution toward the church was increasing, apparently. And so God's using Peter to write to them, and he says this, and Peter's going to be martyred later on, by the way. You, as persecution is mounting against you, as you're being abused by society, and that's on the rise currently, Peter has the stuff to say this. You all are protected by the power of God. Well, then why are we losing property? Why are we losing our lives? Why are we beaten up and sometimes not healed from those beatings? What does that mean? You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus is coming back again. In this salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. That, why does God allow this? The proof, the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though perishable, even though tested by fire, may be able to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, one of the reasons God allows these things is to grow us in a more powerful nature, a more powerful witness, I should say. And part of that is a purifying of our faith. We hold on to so many things. When those things are removed, and we feel weaker and weaker and weaker because we lost financial power, because we lost physical power, and whatever other kind of thing that we held on to that made us powerful. I was a weightlifter, man. At one time, I could bench press 700 pounds. Something to look at. It's hard for God to use that guy. He can. But when that guy can no longer hardly pick up his arm, that form of power is gone. And if he's a believer, maybe it's to make him more powerful in his witness for Christ. A deeper worship, a more profound faith. Again, come to us if you have a physical infirmity. We will pray for divine healing, and God does that sometimes. But don't compare and contrast yourself with anybody else that got a divine healing. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's where the power is at work. And he goes on to list character quality. Whatever's needed in character, inner character, God's divine power gives to us. All right, well, that's power. So back to our text. God has given to us a spirit of power. What does that mean? That means no matter what's going on in me, around me, how weak I'm getting, whatever it is, I know that the power of God will keep my soul through this to the last day when I meet him, and I know that God will work through my infirmities in my witness, which is going to be more powerful by the Spirit of God to impact other people. That's a spirit of power. We trust God's power to give us what we need going through the thing to keep our souls and to grow our souls, and we trust that the power of God will work through our witness as we become more feeble and still continue to worship him and point people to him. That's a spirit of power and a spirit of love. What is this? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. So many texts on both of these things. We could spend months. But just let me give you two. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Whole chapter is incredible. Whole chapter sets this up. But this is the climax of chapter 8. This is life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit and the power of God is what this chapter is about. Guidance of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a great question. If you're a believer, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Well, if this happens, maybe it's an evidence that Christ does not love me. And we all got that list. So the question to you is, who or what can separate you from the love of Christ? And then he quotes Psalm 44 and verse 22. He refers to it. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. If God allowed those things to come upon us, would that be an indication that we are separated from the love of Christ? Point being, God allows those things to come on believers. As it is written, Psalm 44:22, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Speaking of believers, that's Old Testament, applies to the New Testament. For God's sake, we're being put to death all day long. We are considered to be sheep before the slaughter. Is that the plan of God? Does this match the love of God and the power of God in our witness? In all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. I am convinced, and this is what happens when we're people of the Word of God. We're not just listening to the pop guys out there saying everything's going to be great and God wants to make you all the, I've read it several places. Your best life now. In a sense, I get it. But I'm going to guess that in a lot of ways, God is here to be your genie in the bottle. And you rub Him anytime you need Him. And He will give you prosperity and wealth and happiness and healing and what. And God is able to do those things. It's just not a guarantee. God may have a more powerful plan in mind. That's the point. And we can't compare and contrast each other. We just are aware of the ways that God works, and we affirm those. And we don't demand otherwise. We appreciate the power and the love of God. So I am convinced, Romans 8:38. I am convinced. Have you come to a place of being convinced of this? I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor life nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. God can allow all these things. There is no separation from the love of God for you, believer. This is the spirit of love. What's the spirit of love? God's give. Don't be a coward, Timothy. Man up. Carry out. You get fired up about the ministry to which you're called, this gospel ministry. Get fired up. And the rest of the church, you've got to follow Timothy's example. That's why this letter is read openly to the rest of the church. Follow his example. Getting fired up for suffering for the gospel. You have a spirit of power. God's going to work through your weakness and your abuse. And you have a spirit of love. What is that? To know when it happens, we're in the center of the love of God, not separated from it. That's a spirit of love. That's why we don't need to be afraid of being defriended and whatever other bad thing might happen later today. That's the spirit of love. And one more verse on this whole thing of love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have come to know, again, this is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Are you there? You know the love of God? You've come to trust the love that God has for us? God is by nature love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God is abiding in him. By this, love is perfected in us. We're talking about what a spirit of love looks like. The love of God is perfected in us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's a day coming one time, but it's also God brings judgment during this life as well. Because, check this phrase out. As He is, that's Christ, so also are we in this world. Has anybody thought about that phrase ever? As Christ is, so also are we. Christ is in us. As God loves Christ, He loves us. He loves Christ in us. As He is, so also are we in this world. A lot of nuances to that, and that's John's style of writing. We could go on, but that's good enough for the moment. There is no fear in love. Let's just get to it. This is the spirit of love. Love that they're absolutely convinced that God loves us no matter what He's allowing to happen to us. God's love is not doubted. That's a spirit of love. It's knowing God's love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And we love others because God first loved us. Fear involves punishment. What are we saying as far as pain goes in our lives? Here's what we're saying. When we go through something adverse, some suffering, our reaction is to doubt the love of God. That God is judging me because of this thing in my, this painful thing in my life, or these number of painful things. I'm looking over this congregation. I'm getting some of you, it's a number of horrendously painful things. And so we think God is judging us. And yet we've got to come back to basic theology. On that cross, Christian, listen to me, please. On that cross, Jesus bore your sin on His body. And He paid the price in full. What do I mean by your sin? Every sin, every thought, word, and action you've ever committed, He bore those sins on His body on the cross. That's why Romans chapter 5, when we face difficulties, we know it's not the judgment of God. Because Jesus bore the judgment already. That's the gospel. And yet we forget so easily. Why is God judging me right now? Why doesn't God love me right now? Where's the power of God to protect me right now? And God's going, you're surrounded by my love, by my power. My power is at work in you and through you. Just trust me. Continue to be a worshiper. Continue to be an encourager. Continue to be a witness. And know that I love you. And know that even in your frailty, there's a power by the Spirit, my Spirit working in the hearts of others to convict them like nobody else on the planet can. It's a matter of trust. Back to our text, 2 Corinthians is a great read, by the way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, back to the text. Verse 6, Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God within you. Get fired up about this gift. You have a sincere faith. So from that sincere faith now, God has called you into ministry. God's called you into gospel witness. Get fired up about it. Don't succumb to fear. For God has given to you a spirit of power. What does that mean? The power of God's at work in you. He'll meet you and He'll bring you through it, no matter how painful it is. And God will work powerfully through your witness in the lives of others, though you might seem very frail in your words. You can't enunciate the gospel well. Whatever it is, God powerfully works through feeble witness, through the foolishness of preaching, people get saved. 1 Corinthians, God saves people, I should say. So that's the spirit of power. God's work, God, we trust God's power to work in us. We trust God's power to work through us. So Timothy, no matter how much, if people making fun of you, beating on you, whatever, keep being a witness. That's a spirit of power. And love, no matter what happens to you, you know that God loves you beyond your, at a depth beyond your wildest imagination. That's a spirit of love. Therefore, you love even your worst enemies. So it's God's spirit, it's our spirit. And what's the last one? Discipline. I think what that's doing there, the Greek word is the word for wisdom and mind. put together, but it might be wise thinking, I guess would be the literal translation, but commonly used in this time for just simple discipline, which is wise thinking, by the way. Just do, So I'm just going to take it as the word discipline. The idea is know the power of God at working in you, through you, know the love of God working in you, through you, and just do it. That's a spirit of discipline. Just do it. Don't overthink it. Wise thinking is don't overthink it. Just continue to be a witness. That's the word discipline. Verse 8, therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, why would Timothy be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus? Well, for the same reason you are, and I am. You're putting your faith where? In a common criminal condemned to death? Guy didn't live to see 33. You're trusting a guy that was a mason carpenter, street preacher guy, street guy, condemned as a common criminal. That's who you're trusting? Come on, pal. I thought I knew you better than that. Man, we're in a day of education. Man, we are so educated today. We know everything about everything. We know everything about the vast expanses of the universe and the micro stuff. We got artificial intelligence today. We got quantum computing today. You believe in who? What happened to you? You're archaic. Why would you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord for that very reason? And that's what folks on Pine Avenue are going to want you to believe. You're stupid. You're just stupid. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Tim, your professor, your teacher, the guy mentoring you, the guy you really looked up to, your hero, I heard that guy's rotting in a prison cell in a dungeon in Rome. He's going to be put to death. That guy? A common criminal, put to death on a cross, and then you got another guy who's got a rap sheet. You know how long Paul's rap sheet was, and now he's going to be put to death. What are you doing? We're in a day of enlightenment. And so it is with us. Do not be ashamed. In other words, the idea of don't be ashamed is don't give in to fear. Don't give in to the fear of humiliation. The suffering of humiliation is the kind of the Greek word idea here. Instead of that, here's what I want you to do, Tim. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's what I want you to do. Why? Because you're endowed with a sincere faith by the power of God. You are endowed with a gift from God, a calling from God to be a witness. You are endowed with a spirit of power and love and discipline. Therefore, join my example in suffering for the gospel. Timothy, open your mouth. And Timothy might write back going, well, I'm living a really, really good life, and that's my witness. Well, he's not going to suffer for that. And who gets the credit for if God's working in his life and he's living a really good life? Who's getting the credit? Timothy is. And that's where we want to live because we give way to fear. I'm living a really good life. Therefore, people ought to know I'm trusting Jesus. Have you told them your story? Have you shared anything, even an invitation to come to a life group, a gathering? No, I just live a great life. That's your witness? Now, you want to be doing that. If you're not doing that, don't share about Jesus, okay? Okay, so, by the way, a young preacher guy is in here. Do not eat a granola bar before coming on the platform. Bad idea, okay? Just letting you know. That's what this whole thing is about. Join with me, Timothy, in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. There's that power of God phrase again. It could be also according to the love of God, according to discipline. You could throw all three words in there. So when Paul says, join with me in suffering for the gospel, what is he saying? He's just simply saying, open your mouth. And I guarantee you, you will suffer. And so I want you to open your mouth. And don't give way to fear. Open your mouth. Tim, open your mouth. That's what he's saying when he says, join me in suffering. Open your mouth. Point people to Christ. They will try to make you ashamed. Don't give into it. Just keep, you know, as a respectful, humble way as possible, loving way as possible, but open your mouth and know that you're going to suffer. It's the way it is. Verse 9, who saved us, last verse, by the way, today, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Think about that. Timothy, want you to join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to or in line with the power of God. When you suffer, God's power is at work through your suffering as you continue to love your enemy. Because God has saved us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trust, Paul writing to Timothy in the first letter, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost of all. I'm the worst guy I know. Not was, am. Christ Jesus came in this world to save people like me, scoundrels. And so he can save and desires to save anybody. Timothy, God saved us. Ephesians chapter 2. I refer to letters a lot, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in this little thing, because those were also when Paul was in prison, and they're close to the time of this writing. So I'm kind of deferring, there's so many passages in my brain, but I'm kind of deferring to the ones that Paul wrote that are closest to the time of writing. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are also going to be used by me a lot as we go through 2 Timothy. Just kind of note that, all right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we were dead, Timothy, you and I, we were dead in our sins, followed the course of the world, followed our own flesh, followed what Satan wanted us to do, though we didn't know it. We were dead, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. As a dead guy, this is my story, Paul's saying. As a dead guy, God came along and made me alive. That's my story as well. I was a dead guy. I did not give a rip if God existed or not. I didn't care. He's irrelevant. Religion, stupid. It's just all dumb. Just a colossal waste of time on Sunday morning. If I'd been in here now, back before I was a Christian, I'd be the guy going, come on, what is this like? Why, how did I even get sucked into this place? Just a colossal waste. And then all of a sudden, God makes me alive. And now, life is turned right side up, and the one person that matters more than anybody else is God. He created me. He gave me life. He gave me everything that there is. And he not only did that, he took on humanness, lived the perfect life, underwent mockery and beatings, all kinds, and went to a cross in my place. My God, my creator, went to a cross in my place? Are you kidding me? So I read this under conviction of God in Scripture numerous times. I'm like, if this is true, nothing else matters. And that's been my life for the last 43-ish, 40, did I get it right? 43 years, okay? Just trying to figure out, like, how can God love an old boy like me that much? And I'm convinced that he does, by the way, no matter what happens. All right, so bringing this thing in again for a landing, we're on the last verse. Timothy, as you suffer for the gospel, verse 9, remember it's God who saved us. We were both dead guys, and God came along and saved us. And not only that, but he gave us a holy calling. That word holy can kind of weird us out, I know. Holy just means separated. That's what the word means. And so we were in the world doing all the stuff in the world and just got all completely involved. And God separated us, to a life that's not boring and confusing. Imagine that, being separated from a life that's mundane and boring and confusing, and we're doing what everybody else is doing. Hopefully we're going to find some kind of pleasure in just pursuing this and pursuing that and pursuing the other thing. And we're just caught up in it. And God comes along, saves us, sets our heart on fire for Him and for ministry, and then He sets us apart to a life of morality and ministry. And we get to live in the presence of Jesus Christ, knowing His love, His power, and the discipline that He works in our lives, and going through suffering, but in the midst of suffering, having incredible joy because we know the power and the love of God even in the suffering. All the confusion is taken away. And so that's a holy life, a life that's set apart to the service, to the worship, and to the service of God. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling. And part of that, again, is not just worship and encouraging each other, but being a witness. That's part of the holy calling. Not according to our works, Tim. Tim, you're not saved because God looked at you and go, man, I love all the cool stuff Timothy's doing. I think I'll save him. It had nothing to do with what you're doing. All your works were tainted with nothing but sin. Not according to our works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, I could refer there again. By God's grace we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, listen, not a result of works. So nobody can boast. No, Christians should be the most humble people on the planet because we know we're not saved because of something in us. It's all God. I mean, it's 100% Jesus dying on the cross for us and 100% God interrupting our lives. Saved us, called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Granted to us in Christ, in the mind of God, inseparably united to Christ from eternity past. Before God ever made time and space and matter and energy, He had a plan. Listen, Christian, He had a plan to make you and to inseparably unite you to Jesus Christ. That was a plan from eternity past. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Amen.